We really do appreciate our roots. Margie and I have been talking a lot about our roots and the importance of our roots. And so I just figure everybody in this room is either my friend or soon to be. So check it out. We're going to like each other. My wife, Margie, why don't you introduce Margie to you? This is my wife there, Margie. I'd like to introduce her to you. And really appreciate her, as Vaughn called her, my co-laborer. That's cool. She is. And nice to see all you guys. Wow, bless you. So many of you for so many years. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm going to the book of Ephesians, if you want to go there with me, and have given some strong consideration to this gathering. It's been a long time since we've gathered in such a way. I appreciate at the back of the flyer that you sent, Vaughn, about the way that you introduced this co-laborers conference, about the power of unity and that love and the synergism that it can create in the midst of those who are able to walk together in the wisdom of God's word. And so I'm thinking about all these years that we have, so many of us have worked together, and how powerful it has become. We've watched many ministers and ministries be born out of our fellowship and out of our experience together. And really, when you look across the earth, there is an effect. There's a salting of the earth has taken place. I'm a part of that myself. Hi, Kathy. Haven't seen you in like a million years. And nice to see you. And so a salting in the earth has come from what we are a part of and what you are now sitting here amongst us doing. You're partaking of something that's been brewing and cooking for a long, long time. Phil and I, before the service, were talking about how the spiritual DNA that we all received many years ago, the ingredient, the valued ingredient of the Word of God that we all cherish in the revelation of God taking possession of His people, and that we are not sojourners and strangers or some foreigners anymore, but we are fellow citizens of heaven, engrafted into God. We become a part of the company of the saints who worship the Lord. And we here we are, members, whether we understand it or not, we are members of the kingdom of God, and members, and more particularly, of His family. We call God our Father, our spiritual DNA seed planter, who has given us an identity that cannot be broken. And I think because we see that and we identify that in each other, it causes many things to occur in our lives. And I'd like to talk about some of those today that might be of use to you, because I think that in the beginning stages, man, Jerome, like so many things that Jerome said were just really such a blessing, and I really appreciate his attitude of submission towards his father in the faith, because there's a treasure there. And there's also a submission to a revelation. There's a submission to a revealing that God brought about in our lives. And there's paths that try to pull us this way and pull us that way. And there's all kinds of intoxicating things you can drink out there in the kingdom of God, or I should say in the church world, that could lead you from the main point. But the main point will always be the main point. God's evangelizing this world so that He can bring sons and daughters into His household, members, family members, people that He can relate to and love. And He works and labors through us to dispel the lies, to dispel the ideas that are contradicting His approval of our lives. He doesn't approve of our conduct, He approves of us. It's the same thing as a parent, you know, we're working on our fourth grandchild now, and it's like, gosh, you know, she was just born. Kaya, here she is, this little chubby little kid. I mean, I didn't know her until I saw her face. The second I saw her face, I loved her. There was nothing she could do to cause me to stop loving her, and there's nothing she could do to get me to love her. I loved her instantly and was ready to serve and to promote her life. And God sees us not by what we do, but by what He has made us to be. Family members, spiritual DNA children, seed of the Lord. And so are you blessed this morning to consider what you're a part of? So I'd like to look at Ephesians. In fact, I'll kick off here in Ephesians chapter 2, because, gosh, 1985, that's getting to be a long time, Vaughn. I had a little bit more hair then. I used to have thick hair. I was known for how thick my hair was. It's gone sparse. And I'm thinking, well, when the end of my life comes, what will I have been a part of? What have I built? What will be the outcome of my labors? And what will be the outcome, rather, of the labors of me and all those associates who saw the same thing? The word of the Lord that spoke to us, the truth that liberated us, that word that issued and gave entrance into our lives to think bigger than our little hometown, or whether or not we should live in warm weather or cold weather, or whether or not we should have a high-paying job or a low-paying job, the revelation that called us to extreme things, to face the unknown, and to speak God's word into it and see things change. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2, this is an extraordinary piece of scripture. In verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those which are called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's a perfect description of a lot of people you meet today. They have no hope and are without God in this world. And so you have to think, well, what was it that we received in the beginning that just absolutely devastated our religious philosophy of the hour? I was happy in my church. I was a nice guy, liked by everybody. And then a bunch of lunatics came and preached the gospel to us. And opened our eyes to see a revelation right there in the Word that we read over and over and over and never saw. And it radically separated us from lesser things and transferred us into a kingdom and made us to see what we could be a part of in Christ. And all these years later, here we are building something together. Isn't it magnificent? And so I thank God we want it to become full. We are no longer without hope. It says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful Jesus. And so, you know, some people say the blood of Jesus, and I don't hear the ring, but others say the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all of my sins. And you can hear it ring because it's something that's gone in, taken out. I love that scripture when they rebuke the woman, and Jesus says, don't rebuke her. He says, for she has had many sins. To whom is forgiven much, worships much. And I was realizing worship, the content of worship, is the discovery of the depth of how far I have been forgiven. And when I'm left with nothing but God, I'm a rejoicer. And so all these years we've been walking in this revelation together to discover the pathway of life. And Christ, the eternal Word of God, coming into this world to save us. What an incredible thing. That is amazing. That God cared so much he could not sit by. But he had to execute not just a plan, but to make his grace come to pass in regards to us. And so he is dealing with something here which I think is so incredibly powerful. It says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Welcome to a land of peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. So the circumcision, who had the oracles of God, the people of God in the flesh, and all of us Gentiles outside of covenant who were separated and had a barrier, he says that he, in his flesh, has taken the barrier out from between them and us, and he's made us both partakers of this marvelous gospel. Wow, no inferiority there. Praise the Lord. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments containing in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So I was just like, check it out. I was thinking about Zechariah the other day. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that's a pretty important job. He walks into the temple in the hour of incest to offer up incest to God. Because the temple on that day, that's where God camped. That's where his presence was. That's where healings were. That's where power was. That's where the defeat of your enemies would come from. That's where your prosperity would come from. Because the presence of God in the temple. And Zechariah walks into the temple of God, starts burning incense, and God gives him a command about his son. And he has a debate with God, walks out mute and his tongue tied. And he stays mute while until his son is born. The day that his son is born, Elizabeth has the baby, and she says his name will be called John. And they looked to Zechariah, and they said to Zechariah, none of your family members have the name John. That can't be true. And he said, give me a tablet. And he wrote on the tablet because he couldn't speak. He says, his name will be John. And when he did, his tongue was loosed, and the mighty power of God and the influence went out over the people, and they were in awe. What could this son be? And this child, who was called to call a nation to repentance, to change their mind and turn around from works in the flesh and struggling to try to make themselves righteous to a Christ, to get ready for a Messiah, a person who's going to revolutionize their existence. Wow, and I think, you know, the presence of God, the temple, the glories of Jesus Christ in the house of God. Zechariah, John the Baptist. We're running with some pretty cool people. And I tell you now, the temple and the presence of God that we deal with is no less real than the presence that was there for Zechariah. Amen. It is the same God. It is the same purpose that he has in mind. He has just made a new covenant to change some of the outcome. I want you to hold on to the Zechariah thought, if you would, for a second. If you can go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because, as I said to you, I've been thinking a lot about all these years and my birth into this beautiful movement of God, and how everywhere I travel in the world, when we open up the Word of God, I just see people staggering. And they have never heard such marvelous things. They've been 20 years, 30 years in Christ. They've never heard such glorious things. We have been birthed into something extraordinary. It is no lightweight matter. It's of such importance that we should give our lives to develop it, that we may become fit to be true ministers of it. It says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul, and I think that this prayer really sums up something for me. And I hope that it might give you some leverage to look forward to what God is really trying to develop. I think Paul, what a prayer that he prays here. It reveals five amazing points that I think, and I'm not making bullet points for a five-point sermon. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about five specific points here that he makes that have revolutionized my thought about where we're going. It says here in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. So this is the prayer. So he's saying, all right, end result of his prayer, and he's about to go into the five areas. I want you in your inner man, your spirit, to come alive and strong to such a degree, that you will truly become the partakers who are now in this inheritance with this partition removed, where you and all of Israel have become fellow heirs together of God. That you have access into the presence of the Father by one Spirit. And that you would take advantage of it fully. So he's praying because he's been ramping up. His whole thought has been leading towards that purpose being fulfilled. That we would come to the fulfillment of that purpose, which is to have God come on the scene, not half-baked, not partially baked, but temple encounter, full-blown God, healing, manifesting, providing, directing, steering his people and his church into a worldwide global takeover of the heart, of the human heart.
I'm not talking about government. I'm talking about the heart, where God arrests people because God is on the move through our lives in such a degree. So here's the 5 points, because he's made a prelude in his prayer to these points. I'm going to give you the 5, and I want to walk through them. Verse 17 holds the first one. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I got thinking about it. You know, I used to be an arrogant, prideful, self-absorbed person looking for women. And then Jesus got hold of my life. You know what I mean? It was like I was just a normal guy without hope and without God, trying to make the best of a problem that I had. And God tagged me with the faith issue about what he did in Christ. And I received Jesus Christ into my heart by faith. We all start there. And I want you to see a progression here in Paul's prayer from the very starting point of every Christian to what his ultimate end of what he's after, it says here. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Faith meaning a persuasion, that you would be persuaded. You know how often in your life you've watched different believers come in and out of persuasion. Oh, I hope God hears me. Oh, Lord, if you could just hear my cry. And, you know, and all these kind of prayers. God, where are you in my time and need? And people don't understand that God has no capacity to stop being faithful. None. And so if we would understand and become persuaded or have the faith, which this gospel is supposed to inspire, then it would cause us to stop doubting, even if our emotions are shipwrecked, and stand in the truth of God's word and say, God, I know you're here with me. Now show me the path to make it through. And we become mature rather than weak. And so faith and the persuasion that Christ is in me is a critical beginning point. But it's just the beginning. And I thank God for the beginning. And it says here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's point one. Number two, and it goes on to say, that you would be rooted and grounded. Wow, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. So that's point two. So think about this now. You're born again. You got faith that Christ is dwelling in you. So heaven's no longer a separate issue. You're connected to the Savior. You're excited about that. You weep a lot. You make a lot of mistakes, and you can't figure it out. How can I be saved? I do these things wrong, and I'm trying to do things right, and I got a new attitude inside of me that doesn't want to do it wrong anymore, but I'm still doing it wrong. But yet somehow Jesus has forgiven me, and you're laying at altars and asking for forgiveness all the time because you don't really understand the meaning of it. But God says, I got to transfer you from just someone who believes you got me in you to someone who can get rooted and grounded so that you can stand up on 2 feet and make a difference in your life. And so it's interesting, these two words, rooted. Check it out with me. The word rooted in the Greek, it literally means to become stable. And when you get saved, you're not stable. In fact, when you leave the church, you don't think you're saved. Well, I felt it there. And I don't feel it anymore. And you say, what happened to you? I don't know. But at the church, I got Jesus. But once you're out, and then you come back to the house of God, you're like, here again. And you don't realize it's not here and there and not there. He's everywhere. It's just that you're not rooted and grounded in love, so you don't keep your comprehension in check with what is true because you're still led by your emotions and feelings and your flesh. And so God wants to develop us into something. That's the point. He didn't just save us and throw dice up in the sky and see which star they're going to ricochet off of. He's got a plan. He has a purpose for his bride, for his church, for his people. He wants us collectively to achieve something. And I think if we see it, then it'll give us a chance to attain it. It says that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted to become stable. Interesting, this word grounded. In the Greek, it also means to lay the basis for, to found, or to settle. It's interesting. Some of you, you're closer to New York City than we are, so you might... You've probably seen the big buildings that are in the city more often than people in our area. But you got these giant skyscrapers, right? And they're going to build them, you know, so high. And, you know, if you just put a concrete in the ground and build that skyscraper, it will sink right down. It'll keep sinking. And it won't stop sinking until it hits bedrock. It could go down 30 feet. It could go down 80 feet. There's so much weight. It'll just keep pushing
until it reaches the bottom. And so underneath the soil, you know, there's a layer down there at some depth and different depths at different places of bedrock. And what they do to build these buildings, they bore holes, these huge holes, all the way down until they hit the bedrock. And then they fill these holes with concrete and reinforced wire. And when they build all that up with rebar, and then when they have enough of these columns, then they get a platform on there, and they build the skyscraper on top of the columns. Now, you look, and you see earth and things sitting on the ground or the pavement or whatever, but really underneath of it, it's settled, established. It's on the bedrock. It's not just sitting on the ground where it can move. It's all the way down to rock-solid ground. And that's what needs to happen in a Christian's life. And I think to some degree in the church world, we get some of these issues sorted out to some degree where people, oh, it's Jesus and only Jesus. It's not anything that I do. It's Christ alone. You know, and people get some of it right. And to the degree they get it right, they have stability. But the other areas they don't get settled in and rooted and grounded in, then there's that instability in their life where they waver. Well, I'm sick, but I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. And, you know, there's other issues. They don't understand the fullness of the covenant and the absoluteness of God, that he is the God who heals you. He's not the God who decides to heal you. So there's no question mark with God. I am the God who heals you. What do you want? He said, well, if it's your will, I am the God who heals you. You know, there's no wiggle room inside of him. He is what he is by nature, and he's not trying to be it. And he's not trying to wake up one day and feel good, and like, oh, I think I'll heal a bunch of people. But people are like that. You know, something happens down south, an earthquake, or something crashes into Haiti or something. It's God's wrath. It's this, it's that, because they don't know God. God is the Savior of this world. If he were the judge of this world, we would be finished. In fact, how did the hurricane miss you? And I always like to think, well, weren't there 10 righteous in Haiti? If it got Sodom and Gomorrah out of it, we're in a new covenant. It's got to be better than that. Let's narrow it down to a few. Was there not a few in Haiti that God would spare? But our stability is based on spooky ideas about God instead of on the foundation of God's Word. And so what we do is we teach people, we train people so that they can become founded in the Word of truth. And I pray that the revelation of who you are in Christ will come to the forefront of your life. And that you will see that God wasn't trying to save trees or seals. He wasn't after a world takeover of the planet. He's after souls, specific an inheritance, he calls it. My kids have got to come home, and I'll do whatever it takes to win them out of their problems. And so he's working through love to gain us. And if we could understand what motivates him, that would put to rest most of the issues we have with God. So let's move on. Point number three. Now, to me, I think that there's a partial success in the church in the world today. There's some work that needs to be done. Three is complicated. It is the present goal of my life to get this as completely right as I am capable, as much as is within me. Let me live at peace with all men. Me. Doesn't matter what someone else does back. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live at peace with all men. I'm going to get obstacles out of the way so that we can get on with the business of the kingdom, because we are a holy habitation for our God. And when he is welcomed in that way, in the unity of the Spirit, then he can flow through that people and accomplish great and mighty things. He's attracted to unity. He's attracted to love. He's attracted to compassion, because it speaks of his own nature in his own way. And so point number three says that you may, remember Apostle Paul's praying here, that you may be able. Three powerful words. Two, comprehend with. He didn't just kind of like, you know, sometimes we pray, we don't know what's coming out of our mouth until we hear it. It wasn't one of those. He was saying that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith.
and that you may become established on the truth of God's word, not on your superstitions, and not your religious cliches, and not your fake worship, but on the truth of his word, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints.
I've made that the goal of my life at present. That is my present thing I'm working on. That I must get past whatever others can't get past in my own heart. I stand with no excuse. Christ died for your sins like he died for mine. Therefore, mine are forgiven. Therefore, yours must be forgiven, even the ones you're committing now. You see what I'm saying? And I think that's what Jerome was saying. He didn't let the accent fool him. That's pretty funny. No, that wasn't funny. And I was talking about the other one.
God!
But I was thinking about how he wasn't being hindered. He wasn't going to let them with their problems hinder him. He was going to receive what he needed to receive in that hour that God was sending to him. And I think that, you know, Margie said something about it over here. We didn't choose our family. Sometimes you don't even like your family. But you're born by mom and dad, and you have brothers and sisters, and you got aunts and uncles, and that's it. In the kingdom of God, the same thing happens. Sometimes you wake up and you think, God, I'm so blessed. Other times you go, my God. You know, kids, they run away from home sometimes, and then they come back. But your roots are your roots, and for God's sake, bless your roots. Because God's saying, you got to get on with the business of comprehension. And to me, this is the big dog that is in front of us right now. And to some degree, we're partially skillful at this thing, comprehension, clearly understanding our ultimate purpose in the spirit dimension with our Father who is God. We are starting to comprehend that it is with all the saints. You know, I got saved. I walked in here. I was like, oh, that was good. I was like, whew, forgiven all my sins. That's great. Praise the Lord. We go out of there, and I was like, am I still saved? You know, but eventually I started getting rooted ground a little bit. But do you know what? Up until that point, it was still all about me. I'd be sitting there in church and go, oh, that was a beautiful song. Oh, that was terrible. Why do they sing that? I'm not coming here again if they don't get rid of that person. See, I still don't comprehend with all. I wasn't at that level yet. I couldn't see it. And little by little, you know, they'd have various pastors come in and various people ministering and doing things. I don't like that guy. I wish they'd never had him back again. I like that guy. That's my favorite. That's the greatest person in all the world. That's that. Wow, they're 50% anointed. And you go through all this judgmental stuff, and pretty soon you're just all whacked out. Now one day God says, these are my people. Because I was praying one day, and I was, you know, I was back in my early days of ministry, back there, and gosh, it was like 89, I think. And I said, God, that's it. I'm going on with or without these people. I'm going to move on with God. And I never forget what God said to me. He said, well, then I'll see you later. These are my people. I was like, these are my people. You know, God is married to his people. And that might be the worst thing you ever heard. Because you think, oh, no, don't get this guy out of here. He's going to make me love people. I said, you're either my friend or you're going to be my friend because you're already my brother and sister. So we might as well learn how to cooperate with comprehension about the mission which we have been given in Christ Jesus. And so check it out. It says here that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Can we all say that together? Comprehend with all the saints. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, there's a lot of parallels you could put there, but these are my parallels. The broad includes all of life. There's nothing that's excluded. The length, it's the master plan. It's this thing has been going on. God had it going on from the beginning. It's going to go to its final day.
It's the length. It's the grace of God, God's master plan. It's eternal. And then the, you know, if you think about, you know, the depth, it has to do with, it reaches spirit, soul, and body. There's nothing about you that it doesn't touch. And then even the, you know, as you think about the height of it or it exalts. Does it not exalt you? I come into a worship service and I come into worship God and all of a sudden I'm like, I feel power. I feel strength. I feel satisfied. Something in me is satisfied. I'm exalted. It lifts me into great heights. And so we have to comprehend with everybody else what is the length, depth, width, and to know the height and the love of God. If we don't comprehend it together, then the lack of together comprehension, it keeps us one dimension away from the Zechariah God of the temple manifesting his power to reveal Jesus Christ in our day. And I think that it's a real a big challenge for us because we're all naturally flawed. And I thank God for spirit perfection. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? Thank God for your spirit perfection, but don't claim natural perfection because, you know, that's the only way I'm going to get better in the natural is to acknowledge where I'm weak so that I can grow. And I don't lay down who I am in Christ. I use that to grow. Say, no, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son delivered from sin. I'm not claiming sin. Sin claimed to me, and God took it out. And now I'm independent of it, and sometimes I manifest it. And I think, no, that's not who I am, because I've been perfected in spirit. And so I grow up by keeping on acknowledging what he has accomplished in me, not by surrendering it. But I have to comprehend that with you, not without you. Ready for number four? Because it's a crescendo. All right, we got past ourselves. We're saved. We got rooted and grounded, so we know God won't leave us or forsake us. And now we're starting to comprehend this isn't all about me. This is bigger than me. I'm a part of something, and I'm a part of my Father's house. And he says in number 4, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. These are two interesting know words. The first know word is to intimately know, and the second know word is a scientific knowing. So I hope you can just follow that for a second. So if we said he's praying a prayer here and he's saying that you might intimately know the love of Christ in actual experience, which passes scientific knowledge. That's doctrine. Do you know that, look, the doctrines of the Bible are learnable. There are people who are not saved who teach them in colleges. It's a scientific knowledge to them. But he's saying, look, there's an opportunity for us to move as the body of Christ beyond what we can know into dimensions of God that are incredible. Is that you may know, intimately be acquainted with the love of God that goes beyond our comprehension. It passes scientific knowledge. That is a treasure waiting to be unearthed. You know, sometimes in the past in my life, I'd be sitting or standing in a line, a bunch of people, or in a group, and someone would call me out and say, brother, I remember one time I was in Elmira, New York, and I walked into this meeting late, and there was about 300 people present. And from the time I stepped through that door, this dude up on the stage saw me. And I saw him follow me. I said, oh, no. And he followed me right to my seat. I thought, Lord, blind him. I tried to hide beside someone. I just felt like he was a donkey, and I didn't want to hear it. I got more prophecy over me than Zechariah. You know, I thought, I don't need another word. I need to live what I've heard already. And I felt like he's going to prophesy, and I don't want to hear it. I don't even like him. I don't like him. Lord, I don't like that guy. Stop him. And he goes, yo! I was behind this guy. And he goes, you in the whatever color shirt I had on, could you stand up? And I was like, oh, brother. Stood up, and he read my mail. Rudy, you were there. Remember that day? And I was like, oh, boy, here we go. And I was debating this guy the whole way. You know, like, he better not say a lie. If he says a lie, Lord, I'm just going to shake my head. No, I'm not going to accept it. I don't care who he is. I don't care what his reputation is. Only truth over me. Let it not be.
And he started prophesying exactly what I was going through. Exactly. So a donkey started speaking, and I was like amazed. You know, wow, God can use somebody. And that man was highly, highly broken. Exceedingly broken. He lost his ministry not long after that for his improper activity towards women. But man, the gift and callings of God are without repentance, and God could speak through a donkey to me to redirect my life. You know, when the word comes from the Lord, it doesn't even matter if it's through a donkey. If it's the voice of God, it defies knowledge. It goes beyond comprehension. This is what's going to happen to you in your life, son, blah, 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 blah. And he starts speaking all these things about what's going to come to pass in your life. There's no knowledge. There's no scientific evidence around you. Nothing to prove it. But inside you, your heart's rocked because the Holy Spirit bears witness. This is goes beyond the comprehension of our knowledge. And God wants to take us into a place that goes beyond our comprehension, not just in the prophetic, but in many other realms. And so we get saved by faith. We get rooted and grounded in love. And then we begin to comprehend with all the saints. Can you say with all the saints? And to me, that is the issue of the day, to comprehend with all. And number five, the Apostle Paul praying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, should we comment on that? I just took the liberty of translating the word God. And just took a part of the definition that you can find out there. Supreme divinity. Okay, let me reread it to you. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of supreme divinity. Hello? Now, it's hard for us to take statements like that because in some ways our idea of what the church is less than what God sees it as. We are the perfected, purged temple of the Lord, made ready for God's presence to dwell in Him, not just Him and us, but us in Him, that He may manifest Himself to this world. And it's our ideas, our superstitions, our lack of application of the truth to our pet ideas and doctrines and thoughts that sometimes it instigates trouble against God's plan that He's trying to release upon the church. And I believe that God is building us up from the day of our salvation to that glorious encounter. And the last thing here, if you go to chapter 2, this is really awesome to me. It says, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Can you say, I'm a member of the household of God? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being joined together, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's that comprehension together that allows God to do something extraordinary. In whom you also are being built together. You are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are being built together. We are being built together. We are being built together. You know, Satan's got no new strategy. His simple strategy is this: divide you from me and me from you. That's it. Congratulations. So every time he tempts you with a thought like that, you say, oh, that's a good one. Same one as last week. Divide and conquer. Separate people. Look, you know, forgiveness is the greatest way to get out of judgment. That's the easiest way to escape. That's why I've been doing. I just have to forgive everybody of everything because I've been forgiven of it all myself. And so how hard is that? How hard is that? It's not hard. And so I commit to you today this message that we should comprehend together with all the saints. Amen.